first chapter books with pages, with each letter. But they all been in there, 18 verses, scripture verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. I pray that the Lord will be with me as I speak from this verse of scripture this morning on the subject of belief. I've spoken on this subject before, and I failed to see some of the points that should have been brought out in it. We as members of the Primitive Baptist Church, and as believers in the truth that we know it to be, believers in the salvation by grace, believers of free grace, believers that the Lord, of course, will save each and every one that he purposes to save, that everyone that he intends to be in heaven will be in heaven. We, of course, as members of this church, believe that. Maybe those who aren't members yet don't believe it, but we certainly do if we are members. We fail sometimes to recognize the beauty of believing. We, time and time again, find ourselves having to explain to others in the world what belief is not. Belief is not the way a lot of people see it. It's not what is necessary in order for us to live and glory one day. It's not God's word won't support it. These verses of scripture that I just read to you won't support it. These verses of scripture don't say, it does not read, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed became born again. It doesn't say that. And God's word doesn't teach that anywhere else either. You can trust me on that. But it does tell us what belief will be. It's a beautiful subject. Belief is very important for a child of God. It is, and the reason why I mentioned some of the things I did to start off with is because I found myself in my what some people who are critical sometimes of the way I explain things and my contentious ways of explaining the truth to people have failed to try to relate to them and what they experienced when they finally believed. Because it is a true experience when a child of God believes in Christ the first time. It is a life-changing experience that one goes through. And I can't speak for myself of ever knowing that I didn't believe in God or didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I can remember the first time I came to the knowledge of the truth that salvation was by free grace, and that it relieved me of feeling like I was under the law. I finally become under the conviction of my own sins. But I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in God, didn't believe that there was God, didn't believe that his son was Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, come to redeem his people. I can remember from the time that my first memories are, as far back as I can remember, I was in a church pew being taught that. And I always believed it to be true. I never questioned it. Even at times whenever I was in college when a professor would have loved to have had me question it. And there were times where I maybe thought there was a little bit of truth to what a professor said about what Christ wasn't. I never, ever did not believe. I just didn't. I always had a faith in my heart that what I was taught and that what was engraved in my mind was the truth, and I still do to this day, praise the Lord. But I fail sometimes, I think, to be able to relate to someone who had a life-changing experience when they finally believed the gospel of their the gospel of their salvation, which is what is spoken about here in the Ephesians. It said, "In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and him also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That sealing is a life-changing experience. There's a change within one that takes place when they finally believe. And I said I've spoken on this before, and what made my mind go back to it is that I don't know if you want to call it eavesdropping, but you know, I'm not in an office where I work anymore. I'm sort of out there in the open. I hear everything that goes on. It doesn't matter whether or not I want to hear it. There's a lot that I don't want to hear that I hear. But anyway, there's some of the things that I hear, things that are going on. And the janitor lady there that cleans up all the county offices, she and her family experienced a very tragic accident whenever I first started working there. Their children, she was driving their children her children were in, they wrecked, and her children were injured in this accident. And I didn't know the lady, and still don't really. I mean, I just recognize her face from coming in there and cleaning every day. But it was really the straw for workers there, because she is a very sweet person. She's just a sweet person to be around. She does a job that a lot of people don't want to do. You never hear her open her mouth. She's in there doing her work. She kind of minds her own business, and she maybe says hey or something like that to the other ladies there in the office. But anyway, she tragic accident that she went through, as tragedy often does, sent she and her family to church. They went to church for the first time, from what I can gather. And I may not get everything 100% right of what I tell you, but I'm pretty sure that I got the gist of it. And that she, after going to church, and this all happened about a month ago, they've been going to church often since then. On Wednesday night, after the I heard this on Thursday morning, so I'm assuming it took place on the Wednesday night services that a lot of churches have. She said that her children were saved in that meeting that took place. And there's a little bit of truth to that. We, of course, as Primitive Baptists, know that there are two salvations. There's a time and there's an eternal salvation. Now, I believe that they're a little bit off on the type of salvation that took place in that meeting house that night. I believe that the experience that they went through, and I heard her go through it, and don't get mad at me. No, I didn't go say anything to the lady. I just worked there. I'm not going to go try to convert someone to the truth who doesn't even know my name. But she asked me, and I hope she does. I hope somebody there tells her, well, we got a preacher who works here. Why don't you go tell him what you experienced? I hope she does. And I hope that the Lord will give me the spirit to explain to her what I think happened to her on this occasion. But it is a true experience that one goes through when they experience this. It's true. And so to try to convince somebody that this is not when they were born again is tough. It's tough to convince somebody that when they finally believe, when they finally let go of all the false teachings of the world today about that there isn't a God, that that Jesus Christ was just another man who happened to be a good man, he maybe was a prophet, so on and so forth. You've all heard the stories that what they experienced was just finally them letting go and just believing in Christ and finally recognizing what already existed within them. So again, this is a tough subject to try to tell somebody about, but nonetheless, it is true that that when somebody finally believes on the gospel, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what that is. Don't let me say that's all that belief is. I don't want to sound like that's not a bunch, because it is. It means a lot to somebody who finally believes that Jesus is Christ. And but the world would have somebody believe. And again, I'm making sure I'm pounding home the point that there are a lot of things that belief is not, but it's very important for us to realize that there is a very important aspect of belief. When one believes in the gospel, as I'm going to go to in a minute here, to the book of Matthew, to the parable of the sower, one who believes in the gospel and who continues on in good faith and doing good works here in this world bears fruit. They bear fruit here in this life. It's important. That's a very important aspect. And again, I look back on the first time I spoke on this, and I don't really remember when I speak on things, and when I don't, I have to move on after I get done. But I think it was the first time I spoke after when Brother Lonnie left out of town and he left me both services with about a week's worth of notice. He left, and he said, it was right after Bethany had liberated me, and he left out of town and said, okay, you got both services on Sunday. And I think I spoke on this that morning. And I think I got the point across about what belief is not, but I failed to recognize just what a beautiful subject belief is. Following Christ, believing in Him, continuing to believe in Him when times are tough, because it's important to continue to do that. So again, I want to go back to the parable of the sower, which is found in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to come back here before we get done, because the because it tells us very clearly what that Holy Spirit of promise is. Earnest of our inheritance. Matthew chapter 13 is where the parable of the sower is located. There's a funny story that goes along with this parable here, and I may have told it here before, but if I retell stories, you're just going to have to get used to it. I guess every preacher does it. I can't remember where I told them, whether or not I did or did not. But one of my friends, who is a Primitive Baptist, took a Bible course one summer. He was telling me he took a Bible course one summer, and that their lesson, one of their homework lessons, was to go home and was to study a parable and to come back and present it to the class. And I'm not going to call the brother's name. Everybody here knows him very well. But anyway, I'm going to tell you who it is, because you're going to laugh when you find out what happened to Brother Coy. He went home and he studied this parable. He said, I can't go wrong here, because the parable of the sower, it goes through the parable, and then Christ tells what the parable meant. So, you know, there are some parables in Scripture where Christ spoke the parable, but the gospel doesn't interpret the parable for you. He said, this is a win-win situation. I'm going to go home, I'm going to do the parable of the sower, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to present the parable of the sower to the class. And it's funny, because he made a C minus on it. And the reason why was because the instructor told him that he didn't use enough of his own thought in there. And he said, well, how can I go wrong just using the thought of Christ? Christ interpreted this parable for them. But it is a parable about belief. It is a parable about continuing on in the faith. It is a parable about what happens when one I'm going to get ahead of myself if I don't actually read the parable itself. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 13, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. What a beautiful, how wonderful it must have been to stand there on the seashore to hear Jesus Christ preach. You know, I've heard sermons from times past from Primitive Baptists who have gone home to be with the Lord, and I constantly find myself thinking, man, I'd love to worship in his church. I read writing from people like Elder Sylvester Hassel, staunch defenders of the truth in the past, and I think in my mind, how beautiful it would have been to be seated in the congregation whenever he delivered one of his powerful sermons. What a blessing it would have been to worship with the saints back then, who had nothing more on their schedule other than to come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning and worship. I find myself doing that, thinking back in the primitive times in the establishment of this country, and how Old Baptist churches popped up on hillside after hillside along this landscape over here in this new country. I find myself sometimes thinking, man, I'd love to worship with those folks back then. They had a life that a lot of people call the good old days. But if you go talk to somebody who lived in those good old days weren't so good. I mean, and they weren't, because they worked hard. Yeah, they were good in terms of the muck and the sin that we see in the world today. There wasn't near as much as that back then. But you go and tell someone who didn't have indoor plumbing when they were little that that was the good old days back then. My daddy being one of them, tell you, those times weren't so good back then. It was not the good old days in terms of what you and I think of. These people worked hard. They did. They worked day in, day out. And all they had was their church on usually Saturday and Sunday once a month, which is the way they did it back then. And I often find myself thinking, I'd love to go back there and worship the dear saints of God back then. I'd love to do it. They must have had a zeal about them that you and I would envy very much. But how much more magnificent would it have been to be seated on the seaside and hear Christ preach one time? What a blessing it would have been, and we're going to have that blessing one day in glory when we're forever with Him in eternal glory. But this is a parable, and He spoke to them in parables because there were ones who were amongst the crowd that were not to understand what He was preaching about. He fully had intentions on ones who He preached to not understanding what He said, but He still preached to them. He didn't say, no, don't come in, no, you can't be here. No, he spoke to them in a parable, so that he afterwards would maybe be around some of them to explain what it was that he was teaching them to them in this fashion. Again, this is one of the simpler parables I believe that is taught in Scripture. It's about a sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, Christ said in verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a very important part of the parable. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the book of John, chapter 10, we read, of course, that Christ told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ye hear not because ye are not my sheep. He didn't tell them, ye hear not, therefore you can't be converted into a sheep. He said, ye hear not because ye are not my sheep. They didn't have an ear to hear. Didn't mean that they literally did not have ears. They had ears on their head, but they couldn't hear what Christ preached to them. They had not been born again. They could not hear. One who has not been born again cannot hear. These were the wicked Pharisees of the day. Not all the Pharisees were wicked. We know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We read in John chapter 3 of when Christ, one of the most famous chapters of Scripture in the Bible today, John chapter 3 was a conversation that took place with Nicodemus. Happen to believe that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, was born again by this point, or else he would have not been inquisitive as to anything that Christ was trying to teach him. And Nicodemus in John chapter 3 really wanted to know what he needed to do to be born again. And if we know, if we continue on through Scripture, Nicodemus was one who came to the tomb of Christ. Nicodemus is a good study to follow his story there. But he was, of course, a Pharisee. But there were many among the Pharisees who were wicked. They were wicked. Christ called them wicked. Christ called them wicked, so I didn't call them wicked. I don't feel comfortable enough calling somebody in this world as I don't want to be the judge of whether or not somebody is or somebody isn't. But if Christ called them wicked, I can call them wicked. That's okay. And he did. He called some of them wicked. And he said, ye hear not because ye are not my sheep. And in other words, you're not mine. You're not going to hear what I'm trying to preach to you. But this is the same thing. There were those who were out there amongst his congregation that he was preaching to at this time. And he preached this parable unto them. And in this parable, while you won't find the word belief in here, you won't find it necessarily called verbatim belief. He uses the word received, okay, in the interpretation of it. He uses the word received the message. In other words, they believed the message. He uses the word understand. So in other words, they believed. They understood what Christ was trying to teach to them. So again, don't call me out because I'm preaching on the subject of belief, and belief isn't found in the Scriptures. It is taught here very much about four phases of people, and he uses the example of a seed sower. I don't know how many of you have gardened. I'm sure maybe we've all got the cranks now that spread the seed for us. But back in the day, they used to throw the seed, and there's an art to doing it. A lot of us comfortable doing this can't do this right. I guarantee you we can't. And you have to release your hand just at the right time, at the right motion, to get the seed to splatter out. If you don't, you'll just throw the seed all kind of in one place there, and it won't do right. But these people related to what Christ was preaching here. They could relate to this parable. They were very familiar with agriculture and so on and so forth. And the first example he comes to, let me make a comment here before I start. Each and every one of these, when we go through these interpretations, each and every one of these teachings here, I believe represent our children of God. I think the seeds represent children of God, on this side somewhere. But there are four different types of ways that people who hearing the truth respond to it. Now, I don't know if there's not more, but this example just gives four. The first one, as I read, he says, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. You and I can probably relate to that very well. He interprets it in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is verse 18 of chapter 13. He's going to interpret this parable. Again, this is where the world will tell you that you're not thinking enough on your own, just like that teacher told Brother Corey. You don't think enough on your own. You're just reading Scripture. You're not thinking enough outside of the box. Well, this box is plenty big enough for you to understand what the teaching is here of this parable. He's going to explain it verbatim, what this meant, these seeds that he's sowing. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, you know, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you tried to tell somebody before about free grace, and you got that look. You know, the world's already got a hold of sadly enough, and really engraved some things about what the gospel is, about what Christ taught while he was here on earth. Maybe somebody's got them, and they're going to give you that look whenever you tell them That's not exactly right, that you didn't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to born you again. Maybe you tell them Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit born you again by the free and sovereign grace of God, and that everyone who intends to born again will be born again. When you tell them that, you get that look. I've gotten it plenty of times. They don't understand it, and it's not for us to judge them for it. I mean, they don't understand it. I mean, it is so important, and I've said it here before, and I believe it to be true. It is so important for us if the New Testament kingdom of God is going to continue in this country. Yes, we will make converts from the world, but it is very important for our children to be taught the truth. The continuance of the church here in this country is the majority of it is going to come from our children, because they're the only ones who have only heard the truth since they were born. A lot of the ones who come who were brought up in the world, and I know there's several of us. You know, there's a hope there. Don't get me wrong. But it's so much easier to explain it to them when that's all they've heard. When you've got somebody who has been taught other things, it's tough to explain the truth to them. Again, we're not talking here that just because somebody understands it or not, and you get that look, they're not a child of God. They wouldn't have probably even wanted to sit down and listen to you if they weren't. They wouldn't have been even interested in what might be the truth if they were not indeed a child of God. But in this case, they understood it not. They gave you that look. I don't know if you can get my point there with that look. But anyway, understand that not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So in other words, just before you ever had a chance to explain the truth to him, here comes the one, and he refers to it as being a wicked one. That just means someone who is not preaching the truth, as I'm going to go to here in Galatians here in a minute. It doesn't mean that... It just means someone that is confused has come along and has reinstated that which was already in their mind and sweepeth them away back towards false doctrine. I've heard preachers tell me time and time again that when they preach a funeral, of course, when you preach a funeral, you're usually preaching to people that are not just primitive Baptists. You're usually preaching to people who are loved ones of the one who passed away, and they usually come from different churches of all over the area. And I had a minister tell me, one time he said, I have people come to me time and time again after I get done preaching a funeral. And they want to know where I preach. They want to know, because obviously an old Baptist preacher is probably going to mix grace in there at some point in time at a funeral. He probably is. I know myself as a pastor, I try to mix grace in there no matter what I try to say. So I assume that it's the same way when you preach a funeral. But you have ones come to you and want to know, they want to know more about it. They maybe did this, but maybe it touched somewhere in there. Maybe it really hit home with them, and maybe they said, man, that sounds like a sweet message. But he told me, he said, I never see it. He said, I tell them, we meet here, and this particular brother, they still meet on different Sundays at different churches. He said, I tell them, we meet here this Sunday, here this Sunday, here this Sunday, here this Sunday, and he said, I never see it. And you know the reason why, and he knows the reason why he never sees them, is because as soon as they walk out that door, and they tell somebody what they've heard, that one comes along and tells them, no, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there and hear that message. You want to, this again is what the Bible teaches. It's not what he said, it's what you already know. That's the reason why, there may be a reason why it sounded sweet to you, but it's certainly not because it's the truth. So on and so forth. That's just an example. Verse 20, but he that receives the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. So we've got somebody here who heard the word, and who received it with joy. Who, maybe in the case like I was just referring to earlier, maybe someone here, you know, just as this dear sister's children had a true experience when they believed, this particular person heard the word truth and they received it with joy. They really believed what they heard. It was a message of relief to them to finally hear. That they didn't have to do anything to be in heaven one day. It was a message of relief to them. Verse 21, yet he hath not rooted himself. So this is a person who maybe received the word who did receive the word with joy, but he had no root. In other words, he didn't have a foundation. He had no foundation on his life. He had no foundation upon that which the truth was preached to him. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So in other words, he received the truth with joy, but he's not willing to defend the truth. As soon as somebody comes along and challenges on that point, they just assume fold as they would try to defend the truth. Again, this is, I hope, Craig, that, that you're getting a blessing from me preaching on it, but I'm doing just as Brother Foy did. I'm just going through here what Scripture says about this parable. It's a parable about belief. And in a minute, we're going to get to the one who continues on. What a blessing it is when one believes and continues on. He beareth fruit. It's a blessed truth. He that also receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So this is the third case. This is one who has heard the truth, but has gotten caught up in the world. The world has choked down that joy that was within you. The world is very capable of doing that. And there's a truth that Brother Lonnie says time and time again that I didn't understand until he told me, is that I always, you know, growing up, I'd always hear the phrase, well, the Lord's not going to put anything on you that you can't handle. He's not going to put more on you than you can handle. Am I the only one that's ever heard that phrase? The Lord's not going to put more on you than you can handle. But guess what this verse of Scripture teaches along with all other Scripture? The Lord didn't put it on you to start off with. But the world can put something on you that will most certainly choke you. The Lord will get you through it. But the world will load you down to the point where you feel like you just can't take it anymore. I can remember being in school, being in college, and getting around finals time. And we'd have some sort of ball tournament or something, and I'd need to be studying. And we'd be on a bus riding all over southeastern United States and trying to study on a bus with other people. Playing cards and goofing off and so on and so forth. Yeah, I wasn't always a good one. Maybe just in the case of finals when I needed to be, tightening up towards the end of the semester is what I'm talking about. But anyway, I used to always think, man, I just, why is the Lord putting all this on me? You know, I just can't take it anymore. I can remember thinking that. But I felt so much better with the interpretation that Brother Lonnie told me, look, it wasn't the Lord who put this on you. The Lord got you through it, and He did. I graduated, but it was not the Lord who put it on me. It was the world that was putting all that choke and strain on me. And it's the same thing when somebody becomes a member of the New Testament church or experiences a true conversion to the truth. They'll go back out there in the world, and the world will load them down on reasons why they don't need to join. I guarantee you Satan's going to jump on your back as soon as you walk out the door today if it even crossed your mind that you ought to join and you're not a member yet. Satan's going to give you 500 reasons why you don't need to join, and I've heard them all, and none of them are any good. You need to. God's Word tells you that you ought to be a member of the New Testament church. And so none of them are good enough not to. None of them are a reason not to. The only reason not to is if you don't believe what we believe. In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip was preaching to this brother, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. So that's the only thing that is necessary in order to be baptized into the New Testament churches, if you believe the truth in the way in which we see it to be. If thou believest not, thou mayest not. That's a good way to interpret it the other way. If you believe what we believe, that's the only thing that's necessary. But anyway, the world can choke you down to a point where you can no longer bear fruit. You no longer see it necessary to come to church. You no longer see it necessary to bring your children to church. And you become unfruitful in your walk here with Christ in this world. It's not something that started happening recently. As I told you, I was going to go in a minute, that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia. And these churches, I think that this specific instance that I'm going to read from the book of Galatians would actually refer to one of the earlier instances that Christ is talking about in the parable. But the Apostle Paul writes to these churches in Galatia, and he blisters them pretty good, because they had departed the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. They had let either someone come in and destroy their belief in the truth. If I start reading for the sake of time, I'm going to start reading in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we know, indeed, even going all the way back to the time of Christ, there is a perverted gospel in the world. It is a perversion of the truth. It is not the truth. It is a perversion of the truth. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, put him out if he preaches anything other than that. And what was it that they believed? Flip over to chapter 3, you can find out that they had let go of believing in the Spirit. in the truth of spirit. I believe this in Galatians chapter 3 teaches that they had let go of the knowledge of the spirit born them again, and they became ones who trusted in the flesh. In other words, they believed just as a lot of other people believe today. They believed that there was their flesh, that they were in their fleshly state and could be born again. Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He's asking a redundant question here. Received ye the Spirit by either one of those? O foolish, are ye so foolish? Are ye so foolish as to believe that now? After you've been established in the truth, and you are bearing fruit, are you so foolish as to now trust in the flesh, like you received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Neither one of them. You received the Spirit by the free and sovereign grace of God, is what he's saying. And now you've started to depend on the flesh. You've completely changed from that which I preached unto you whenever I came. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They were completely converted to the same thing that the world believes now. And he's blistering them pretty good for it. And he calls them foolish for doing so. You've completely let go. The world has come in there and choked down that church. And they're no longer bearing fruit. They're no longer doing it. And to round out the parable, before I go back to where we started this morning, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I find myself week in and week out telling you, and shame on me for doing it, that you're, again, maybe I don't pound home the truth sometimes of belief and your works. Your works won't get you to heaven. You all know that I believe that by now. You know I do. Your works will not get you to heaven. It is not what will what the Lord is going to judge you on. Judge today. He's not going to judge on anything that you did. He's going to judge you based on what Christ did. You all know that. I pounded at home. But that does not mean that nothing that we do that the Lord doesn't find favor in. He does in a lot that we do. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, he spoke of them giving to him in his ministry. In his Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he said, but I have all in the bound, I am full, having received of that. Of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these folks had given him something. And Apostle Paul said, God was well-pleased in this. God is well-pleased when you bring forth fruit, when you do good works here in this world. So I hope I haven't discouraged you in telling you time and time again that your works won't get you to heaven. It doesn't mean that your good works are for naught. As I spoke about last week, the justification by works spoken about in the Bible means that you're justified in the sight of others, those works. Others know that you're a child of God through those works. But the Lord also sees favor in you. He does. He's pleased when you do a good work here in this world. He's pleased when you bring forth fruit in this world, when you do good things to others, when you are very faithful to the Lord's house. The Lord is pleased. And it's not just church. It's out there in your daily walk with Him. The Lord finds pleasure in doing those good works. And again, that's what happens when someone believes, and when someone continues in that faith, and when someone stands strong in that belief, when somebody time in and time out rejoices in the teachings of Christ, when somebody shares them with others, that is what brings forth fruit. It all starts with belief. It all starts there. Again, it's a life-changing experience. It's supposed to be. So when somebody experiences it, they often confuse it. Maybe it happened at the same time. I'm not saying it can't. The Lord is capable of born somebody again at the drop of a hat, but He's going to born them again the same way. He's going to born them again by the Spirit, not by the preached word, not by them accepting the preached word. I'm not saying that it can't happen simultaneously, but I'm just telling them that they're believing and accepting it didn't happen. That's not what born them again. what it did was it sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is. That means it's fixing to. I'm back in Ephesians. I'm sorry. I'm back in Ephesians where I started this morning. It says, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that's not the end of the sentence. It's got to come. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means it just defines to you what that Holy Spirit of promise is. It's earnest on your inheritance. It's, if you like real estate terms, if you like to make, if you're thinking about deals that you make here in this world, money transaction, earnest is what you know that you've been bought. It's the earnest of your inheritance. It's not your inheritance. It's the earnest of your inheritance. It's stuff you're supposed to enjoy in this life before you enjoy what your inheritance is. Your inheritance is your eternal life. Your inheritance is spending forever in the presence of Christ. I spoke earlier about just wanting to hear you preach one time what a magnificent thing it would have been. I'd love for that to have been true. But we've got so much more of a precious thing. Well, we've got an inheritance. And by the way, if you read all of chapter 1, you get to this point, and because of time, I'm not going to go back and read it all. You'll know what the inheritance is. The inheritance is, of course, your eternal life, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you get to verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 and still think that your belief is born you again, then you weren't paying attention when you read those first 12 verses. Because it's very clear about how one is a child of God in those first 12 verses. But just because those first 12 verses are near and dear and very sweet to us as old Baptists, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to disregard what belief is. Belief is very important. We ought to spend our last resource trying to convince somebody the truth and get them to believe what we believe. It's very important. If this dear sister who experienced, whose children experienced this thing, and if you think about it, even some people who are shy will tell you that when, who were not Primitive Baptists, who would tell you that when they finally went forward to either the altar call or when the pastor was standing up there asking people to give their heart over to Jesus, even people who were shy would tell you it was an experience. Something swept through them. It was an experience. They finally believed in Christ. It was not, let me say it one more time, it was not what born them again, but it was an experience. And we ought to convince them that there's even a sweeter experience. There's even that much more. Those of us who have dealt with people who experienced that first experience, you ought to see their reaction when they experience the second. When they finally have that burden of the law lifted off their shoulders. Man, it's that much more sweet. It's a sweet message that we believe in, brothers and sisters. And this, we're supposed to be spending that money here in this life. This is our earnest money. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. Because we've got an inheritance coming. We're going home to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord if we don't have to be here forever. We're going home to be with Jesus. We're going to hear Him preach to us just like He did on that seaside. We're going to hear we're going to sing hymns with Him. And there's plenty of our hymns that talk about what we'll do in eternal glory. It's a sweet message when you finally recognize what our eternal life will be. When someone recognizes that they'll be there by the free and sovereign grace of God. It's a sweet message. And we ought to be spending it. We ought to be taking advantage of that earnest money right here. That earnest money is not what buys you. You're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not your belief. Not the earnest of your inheritance. But we still ought to be taking advantage of it here in this life. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. And I hope and pray that.